Good morning, and welcome to our Sunday morning worship time on Zoom. Thank you today for tuning in. This week is week number 6 of our being away from the church building and from each other. So it's good to see your faces, even though we can't share hugs today. Let's start this message with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for opportunities of technology that can bring us together, even when we can't come to the church building that's been dedicated for the purpose of preaching and teaching and worship. Father, bless us as we listen, bless us as we join together today, and bless us as we take the message out and put it to practice in our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We just came out of Easter week with the story of the crucifixion and the tomb and the resurrection. If we put the gospel stories together, we find that there were 40 days between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension into heaven. During that period, Jesus gave his disciples some final instructions. Some of those instructions apply also to us. Let's go through that timeline of events. Some are familiar to you, for some it may be new. Go back and read the scriptures again, the Gospels, and you'll fill in all of the blanks that you're asking questions about. Number one is Resurrection Day. It happened on Sunday, and we celebrated that last week. We know by scripture that there was an earthquake, and that the sun was rolled away by an angel, and that the guards that were there stationed fainted. That the two Marys and Salome came to the tomb only to find it empty. They came to finish preparing the body of Christ that was so hastily done the night that Passover began. The angel speaks to them saying, "He's not here, he's risen." Mary Magdalene runs to tell Peter and John that the tomb is empty. Peter and John run to the tomb only to find grave clothes lying where the body of Jesus had earlier been put. Jesus later appears to Mary Magdalene and to other women in the garden. The women report to the disciples what they had seen and that Jesus was alive. Jesus appears to two disciples as they travel on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus talks with them and teaches them and breaks bread with them, and they realize it is Christ come back to life. Those two report what they had seen to the remaining disciples. In that same evening, Jesus appears to them also in the room that was locked, and he said, "Peace be unto you." They're afraid, and they thought it was a ghost. We're told that Thomas wasn't there, so he doubts the whole story. A whole week goes by, and in John chapter 20, beginning of verse 26, it says this: "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it at my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas stood there, seeing Christ alive in front of him, says, 'My Lord and my God.' But then Jesus talks to them, and he tells Thomas, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen me, and they still believe.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." How many of you are like Thomas? You have to see before you can believe. I want you to remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Certain of what we can't see. So even though we didn't see Jesus, even though we weren't present when these miracles happened, we believe them to be true as a matter of faith. If you drop down a few more verses there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." An elder friend had a bumper sticker on his car that read, If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I think a better way of saying that for us would be, if God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. May you and I be people of faith and follow Jesus simply because he said so. We move on to the next part of our story over that 40-day period, and we find Jesus at the lake there in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, verse 14, it says, "Now, this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. He meets with seven of the disciples who had gone out fishing. They didn't know what else to do, so they went out to fish. They weren't having any luck, and so Jesus, whom they don't recognize, calls from the seashore and says, 'Throw your net on the other side.' They begin to pull it in. And the fish, there's so many, they can't hardly do it. But they do. They realize that it's Jesus that's talking to them. Peter realizes that, jumps from the boat and into the lake, and he swims to shore. There we're told that Jesus has breakfast with the disciples, fish and bread. Then Jesus has a face-to-face discussion with Peter. In John 21, verse 15 through 17, we find this conversation taking place. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' And he answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.'" Now, when Jesus asked that question, "Peter, do you love me?" The word love is agape. Do you love me without conditions? And Peter says, "You know that I love you." Only his was a brotherly love, a familiar love. Yes, I love you, but not without conditions. But for a third time, verse 17 says, Jesus asked again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter is hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." When we read through Scripture, there's four questions that we need to keep in mind. Number one, who is speaking? Number two, who is being spoken to? Three, why are they receiving this message? And number four, does this message or principle apply to us today? In this passage, we can answer the first two questions pretty easily. Jesus is talking directly to Peter. So there, Jesus and Peter are the two that are in communication together. Three times, Jesus asked Peter the question, "Do you love me?" Now, remember, a few days earlier, just before the crucifixion, Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was and that he wasn't even one of the disciples. Three times he denied him. Now, three times, Peter, who failed Jesus, is now given three chances to redeem himself. Each reply of, "Yes, I love you," comes with an assignment by Jesus. He confirms the fact that, "Peter, I still want you to serve me. So I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." This Peter, who probably thought he would never be worthy to serve Jesus again, is now given a job to do. But it's not just a job. He's given a mission. The flock, the sheep and the lambs, represents the church, the followers of Christ. And Peter is given the job of shepherding. But what is the job of a shepherd? To feed, to lead them, and to protect them. And a committed shepherd will also strive to grow the flock under his care. He's not satisfied with just two or three or more. He wants to bring others into the flock and multiply the flock. That's why he has the flock in the first place. In the church, the ministers and the elders are appointed to shepherd the flock. in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 through 4, Peter writes, "Be shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers," that's another word for elders, "not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And then when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, says, "You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." But I want you to know that you and I are appointed to be shepherds as well. You don't have to have credentials. You don't have to have an ordination certificate. You don't have to be ordained to be an elder. We are all shepherds of God's flock, of the lambs, the young, and the sheep, the adults. Where are you and I supposed to carry on that duty of shepherd? It starts in our homes. It happens in our small groups. It happens throughout our church where we're involved, and also in our community. Even through this pandemic, we have ways to reach out and look after and encourage the flock of God, not willing for even one to be lost. And God equips us to do so. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus," that is the great shepherd of the sheep, "equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The idea that we are equipped. If Jesus called us, he also has equipped us to do the work. What is that work? Again, it's to feed, to lead, to protect, and to grow the flock. That is our duty, each and every one of us. But how are we to grow the flock? Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 says, Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples who are remaining. They went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, Jesus, they worshipped him, but still some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." When we read the gospel accounts, he also says something similar in Mark and in Luke. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe," remember that word believe means to trust and obey, says that whoever does not believe will be condemned. Dr. Luke, in his gospel, in chapter 24, verses 46 to 48, he says, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then he closes out in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." He's talking to the 11. He's talking to those who were left out of all the crowds that had followed him. And he says, "Go, preach, teach, baptize, and continue to teach." That's their job, and that's our job too. Go and make disciples. Now, that was not a request by Jesus, but a command. Yes, it's first extended to the 11 that were remaining. But think about this. Had it only applied to them, the original disciples, the church would have died. And it would have been done and over with in the first century. But Jesus had prayed in John chapter 17 that the church would continue to thrive. In John chapter 17, beginning at verse 18, Jesus prays his prayer to his Father. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified." But then he goes on and doesn't just pray for himself and for the disciples who had been with him. But then he prays for all believers everywhere, both then and for those that would come in the future, including us. In verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, in you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and love me even as you have loved me." Why do we want to feed, lead, protect, and grow the church of Christ? So that more people can go to heaven. We grow the flock so more souls will be saved. Jesus goes on in that prayer in verse 24. He says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." That means heaven. "And to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Yes, Jesus was with God in the beginning. Verse 25, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Now here's a question. Aren't you glad that other believers took the torch that was passed on to them and continued passing on the torch of God's word throughout the centuries so that you too could hear the word and be saved? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, he says, "How can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news." Verse 17, he says, "Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." That's how people come to know the Father. That's how they come to know the Son and the Holy Spirit, how to know right from wrong, how to know salvation, how to know about heaven, how to know about hell. The church is not the building. The church is the body of believers with each one, each part, doing their part of the mission. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Jesus gives Paul these words. "It was he," Jesus, "who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." And then verse 16 says, "From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself with love as each part does its work." There are leaders in the church. Ministers, elders, deacons, teachers. But all of us get to share in the unique responsibility of making disciples, bringing people to Christ, to seek and to save the lost. The same thing that Christ came to do, he commands us to go out and do. You know, I'm encouraged that we have a strong church family that cares. I'm encouraged that the Lord mandates that his followers serve one another and that we see it happening, even when we have these practices of social distancing going on. Yesterday, one of our own, Michael Morris, went home to be with the Lord. Michael lost his battle with cancer, and now he and his family must find a way to move forward. How will they do that? With the Lord's help. With the help of their family, and with the help of their extended church family, you and I. Even though we're restricted to our homes, except for essential needs, some of our people have been kind enough to make food for the family and find a way to get it to them, because that is an essential need. As you know, there's no traditional services being held at this time. Pray for the family as they make final preparations for a non-traditional service that'll be set for a later date. On behalf of the family, I want to say thank you for your prayers and your outpouring of love. That's the body of Christ working. The church has left the building. And if we never come back to the building, we're still the church in this community doing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's get back to the last words of Jesus. In the Great Commission from the end of Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Go and make disciples. How do you do that when you can't go? You and I have so many opportunities to still do outreach. We can pick up that thing called the telephone. We can text. We can email. We can yell across the neighbor's fence. Our job is still to go make disciples. What does that mean? To teach others about Jesus. That's what making disciples is. Teaching others about Jesus. Teaching who he is, why he came, and why we and they need him. In that conversation, we're able to teach about faith. Faith is believing in the things you can't see and the things you don't even understand. Taking God's word for it. Believing his Bible to be truth. Teaching about repentance, that we have to turn away from sin and turn toward Christ. Doing that which pleases him, not just that which pleases ourselves. We teach about confession. Oh, we don't confess our sins to one another or to a priest or to the minister. But we confess it, the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That our only hope is in Christ. And that we would choose to accept him as our Lord and Savior forever. Faith, repentance, confession, and we teach the need for baptism. Baptism is the immersing in water, but it's an act of faith done for the remission of an individual's sins. Teach them that it's the beginning of being born again. That it's not completed when baptism is over. It's not we're dipped and we're done. That's all I need to worry about. No, you see, baptism is our vow. It's our promise. Committing ourselves to a lifetime of love in learning and service. In the verse 20 says, "In teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," meaning that there's more to learn. At the end of John's gospel, he says, if everything was written about the Christ that could be written, he says he supposes there's not enough books for all the world to hold the details. So we teach. When people are ready to make that decision, that vow of a lifetime, we baptize them. We don't baptize infants because they can't make those decisions, and young children don't fully understand. But those who are old enough to know what sin is and choose to repent and be baptized, they can be baptized. And then it's our job to teach them everything that the Lord taught us from the beginning of the Bible to the end, Genesis to Revelation. Teach them to get into the Word. Teach them to get into the church and set an example from your own life as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. That's how we go and make disciples. And as we go, again, Jesus promise, "And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." Jesus would later be taken up to heaven while the disciples are watching, looking into the clouds. Some angels appear, we're told in Acts 1, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was gone is coming again." Listen, you and I need to be ready when he comes again. And may he find us doing the work of the church, making disciples, loving and serving others, because that's how we love and serve God our Father and his precious Son, Jesus Christ. Have a blessed week. Tune in next week when we meet again in Jesus' name. Father, bless our church. Bless the churches around our country and around the world that are having to be social distance at this time, that we still use every means possible to reach out, to love people in the name of Christ, just as he loved us. To your glory and for your praise, we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week, one and all.